the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we ask for your presence to be manifested in this place, and for us to open our hearts to know your will. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to talk about one aspect of spiritual warfare and what we address today in regarding forgiveness and also an orthodox Christian understanding of Adam and the fall and restoration and Christ on the cross, and how that differentiates from what guides 87% of most Protestant pastors and why they have been demonized without even realizing. When it comes to forgiveness, you saw everyone lining up and asking each other to forgive one another. And we're praying, I'm coming to someone whom I hardly know maybe, and I'll say, forgive me a sinner, or forgive me for sins that I've done, known and unknown. I really am sorry. And we might think, why would I want to do that? I barely know somebody. They see me in church, maybe, you know. But yet, you might be surprised how you might discipline a child a certain way. You might say a certain word, something. You might have a different tone, and that person has been offended. And you'll go say, I'm sorry. And if you do it with a sincere heart, and that person does it with a sincere heart as well in the power of the Holy Spirit, and says, I forgive you. God forgives you, and I forgive you with the same forgiveness that God has forgiven you. Then God can pour out his grace into that relationship and bring healing and blessing to someone.
Excuse me 1 second.
Thank you so much.
Sorry, Anthony.
No problem.
Have a good weekend, everyone.
I forgive you.
God forgives, so I forgive.
And I want you to think about that in this context. There is, maybe you think about someone saying something or doing something, acting a certain way. And this is the someone that's observing on this side or receiving it. And between me and that person, there is a wall of that helps to interpret. And that wall can come through my own mind, my own mindset. Or it can come through demonic activity, something that your counselor will not tell you. They won't even look into it. And scholasticism has pretty much said this doesn't exist. But in Orthodox Christianity, we believe there is a real spiritual warfare. We know there is. Our saints are battling them all the time. Our monks are battling them all the time. We're battling them all the time. We might not see them as much, but they get to see them a little more than we do. And they get to have some pretty intense battles. And you read about them in the lives of the saints over and over, how intensely Satan and his demons have come out against them. We know there is a real warfare. Jesus Christ himself clearly told us by his own example. And remember, one of the first places that we get a glimpse of this is when Jesus Christ goes and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. You think, this is Jesus. He's God in the flesh, right? He's never done anything wrong, and yet he's choosing to fast and to pray and going out into the desert, into the wilderness, into the mountains, getting away from everyone. And Satan doesn't say, well, he's got it all made. He's God in the flesh. He is fasting. He's praying. Don't mess with him. No, he says, let me go attack him. And we read about it in the scriptures. So we know Satan is real. But what happens when someone, especially, I would say, some of the most intense battles goes on when a priest says something or does something, or a pastor or a leader or something. It could be anything. I mean, it could be something as simple as grabbing the food and eating. And you know, maybe it's like, wow, you're eating sloppy. and the demon will grab that thought and go, yes, he's eating sloppy because he's a sloppy person, because he doesn't care. Completely not discerning spiritual matters, this person is not somebody you should listen to. By the way, a lot of the monks, if you see them eating, if they eat at all, I mean, they're purposefully not thinking about what's proper, what's not proper. They're just living their life unto God and not worried about pleasing men. And so this filter will come out if the demons, if we allow the demons and our thought processes to go, yeah, you know what? My mom and dad taught me that cleanliness is next to godliness, and that person is eating wrong. That person should not be my priest or my pastor. I shouldn't be listening to anything they got to say. And the demons will gladly build on that initial thought, that logismita comes out of, and build up even stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, this filter that comes, what do I do with that when I'm interpreting this? And the person doing it could be a pastor, a priest, choir member, choir leader, the deacon, anyone else, right? Why do you think Satan would like to turn around their actions the most?
To discredit them.
To discredit them, okay, in your mind, for sure. Now, the person has done something innocent. They're just eating their food. They're not doing anything. They're just eating their food. And that might seem ridiculous in some ways, but I've seen even smallest things that you couldn't even imagine. I've seen pastors and priests just, you know, sit there and some parishioner will come and they'll give him a hug. And they'll, that was a bad hug, you shouldn't be hugging them. Or they won't wear their cassocks, their priestly outfit somewhere. Why are you doing going out there without your priest's outfit? Or the cross will be a certain way. Why are you wearing the cross that way? I mean, the smallest things the demons will grab and try to have this person to interpret and magnify it. And why do you think that would be to the benefit of the enemy and to your detriment?
Well, you take out the shepherd, the flock is unattended, and it's easier for the wolves.
Yes, yes. Great, great analogy. I love that. Absolutely. You want to be aware of that because as you're entering orthodoxy, even as a catechumen, you probably are noticing some of those battles. But it doesn't stop. Once you're baptized in the faith, Satan will do everything he can to take you away from the grace of God in your baptism. Anything that he can. And take you away from the means of God's grace that's being given. Now, in orthodox theology, the good news is, if the priest is not perfect, and trust me, you will not run across a priest that's perfect. If the priest says something the wrong way, and also for some people maybe who've been through from like one priest to another, from Father Michael to Father Stephen, there'll be different ways they're going to do something. Maybe Father Michael might run the service slightly different. Maybe he will run it in a slower pace than Father Stephen. And it's like, okay, maybe it annoys you a little bit, or maybe you go, great, I'm glad you're moving faster, I really like it. Either way, Satan can take whatever you're using to interpret to try to build that up. Either to attack Father Michael, yeah, Father Michael is always slow, I'm glad that he's out of here. You know, now I'm allowing my soul to be aligned with someone who can judge someone else. And we read in the scriptures today, if you saw the epistles, what does it say? It says, don't bother with trying to judge another man's servant. That is not your business, basically. So if I tell myself, and this is something the scripture is telling us, but I need to tell that to myself. I need to grab that passage from Romans and I need to say it over and over and over to myself. So who am I to judge someone else? And if you do, that's how you disarm Satan. Because Satan comes in, he's known in the Bible as the accuser of the brethren. That is his title in the book of Revelations. As the accuser of the brethren, when he comes and says, I want to accuse Dan of something, and I'll say, I'm sorry, but I don't care. I'm not here to judge Dan. I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm just here to deal with my heart and to be cleansed before God. What does that do? It disarms Satan. Because one of his greatest weapons is to use me as being the judge of someone else rather than God being that person's judge. And God is merciful. God is the perfect judge. Let him handle it. So I give it over to God with the smallest things. Someone else will wear clothes a certain way, whatever it is, right? Every little thing. And if you can have this inside of the church, You can also imagine what happens if you take this attitude with yourself and this discernment of spiritual warfare to the workplace. You've got someone else that you're working with. Says, it's not up to me to judge them. I'm just here to do my part. My call is to focus on myself. I know in the workplace it happens because I see this regularly. Someone will be working hard and getting their work done and doing a good job. And then they'll hear that other person that's only working at 10% of this person's level is getting the same amount of pay as this person. And they'll say, wait a minute, I got this responsibility, I got this, and I'm doing 10 times the work of that person. What do you mean that person? And then Satan gets a hold of that person's soul, and that person is no longer satisfied and happy to be in that job anymore. They're like, I need to move out of here. I need to get out of here. And I can attack the boss. Now in my mind, what happens? And if I start attacking him, I'm allowing my salvation to be snuffed out of me. Remember, it's not about how much money I make in this world. It's not about what I'm doing for my work, but it's about my salvation. Everything in Orthodox Christianity is about my salvation. And how do we define salvation? Either you're becoming more like Jesus, or you're moving away from him. Either you're becoming more like Christ or not. That's it. I have a living relationship with God. I want to die to my flesh and I want to live unto Christ. That's all that life is all about. Everything else relative to this is minimal. And if I accept this, then I don't get as much perturbed with that person is getting paid the same as I am. They're working one-tenth than I am. Let him stand or her stand before God. Let me focus on, I am called to be in this place to do everything I'm called to do. Like St. Mark the Ascetic told us, and he reminded us, that the least that we must do is do everything perfectly like Jesus Christ. That's the least for an Orthodox Christian. That's the baseline. So if that's the baseline, no matter what I do, I go, I haven't met the baseline yet. So everything is grace. All is the mercies of God. I'm going to give everything I've got. And even Jesus Christ himself, he gave the example of the workers, and he had them lined up to get paid. And one person had worked like 11 hours, another person had worked 1 hour, and they see each other getting paid. And what is it? One person says, what the heck are you doing? You gave that person that worked 1 hour the same amount that you're giving me that I work 11 hours. That's not fair. And how did Jesus answer? It's my money. If I want to give that person same as yours, it's up to me. Now, I know the socialists have no idea what to do with that. They can't stand it. To call Jesus a socialist, let them face that and message right there. It's impossible. It's up to him. If he chooses to do that, he does. In everything in life, right now we're coming to church and we're entering the fasting season. We're entering a very strong, focused fasting season. The church, we fast half the year anyway. But in this time, what did we begin with before you're entering the Great Lent? That's why we're practicing fasting. We're practicing forgiveness. Because the message is, you're not just fasting in order to avoid certain foods. You're fasting to become more like Christ. To become more like Christ, you have an attitude that is like Jesus. That even though you might have perfect right, perfect right like Jesus did. He was perfect in every way, equal to God. If anybody could judge anybody, it would be him. He would have the right to do it. And yet, the woman caught in adultery is brought to him and he said, anybody around to judge you? I'm not going to judge you either. Go and sin no more. Wow. He could have grabbed a stone and stoned her to death. He would have perfect right. And he says, no, I'm not. I'm giving you mercy. Now he calls us, be merciful to others as I am unto you. Every time you go, you're preparing yourself for confession, you're coming before God, you're thinking about the many sins that are in your life, or that one besetting sin that constantly knocking you down. So look at how merciful God is towards me. I'm still breathing, even though I have sin, even though I have hamartias, things that cause me to fall down. With this attitude, when we come and ask for forgiveness, and we're receiving forgiveness, try not to take it too lightly. Try to think about what does it mean to forgive one another and to practice this discipline in the grace of God that's given inside of this context and in your thoughts where nobody else is looking except God and in your heart where it matters most. Because how much you forgive God, how much you forgive others, is how close you experience God in your heart. And if you don't, God has already told us. He said, if you don't forgive men their sins, neither will I forgive yours. Now, what does a what does a person with a modern man-made tradition, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, do with stuff like this? How can they handle this? This is in the Bible, it's everywhere. You see the examples. And yet, I mean, honestly, I don't know. What do you think? How would they handle that? If you don't forgive others their sins, I won't forgive you your sins. And if it's supposed to be no works, and their interpretation of no works is whether I forgive you or not doesn't matter, it doesn't affect my salvation, then why is Jesus saying this? Either Jesus had it right or they had it right. And if they have it right, then they're saying Jesus doesn't have it right and they need to correct Jesus. Think, I mean, it's very clear. And probably the first person that I'm saying this is to myself, to constantly repent of what I used to teach. Because I noticed this was the biggest, one of the biggest challenges that I had regularly. The phronema, the mindset of a non-Orthodox. And there's something happens, somebody has an icon in church, and then there's this filter, and I'm interpreting it. I see the icon, and this filter is what I've been taught. And he was using this verse, says, you shall have no graven images before me. Oh, okay, that means that's wrong. Those guys are worshiping the wooden stick and they're Hindus or Buddhists or something. And that's how I used to see it. Because this filter that was taught to me, I forget, or I wasn't taught. I was reading it, but I didn't see it. That 3 to 4 chapters later, God is commanding them to create holy iconography. He's telling them in the Holy of Holies, I want you to make a curtain with icons on it. Inside the Holy of Holies, I got the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to make icons. I want you to represent the cherubim. I want you to represent the seraphim. I want you to represent in the Holy of Holies. You have this. So if this verse meant what the modern man-made tradition teaches, then what do they do with the other verses in the Bible that contradicts it? It obviously cannot mean that. It meant don't make any graven images. You're not going to worship something. You're not going to make something and then make an holy thing. But it didn't say anything about not making holy images. And very soon, I think next week, we're going to glorify God with the blessing of delivering us. The Orthodox, by the way, the Orthodox were taken by these demons that were trying to stop us from having holy iconography as continuing in the practice of the church. As Islam took over certain lands, and the demons in Islam are trying to teach people don't have any icons, the people in power, the political powers, the deep state of that time, was trying to force these people, you cannot practice Orthodox Christianity. Just this part. You can keep everything else, just don't do this part. An Orthodox Christian says, kill me first before I give up what is part of my faith. They chose death over giving up holy icons. That was part of their faith. And we're celebrating their victory even for 120 years. We, off and on, Satan was attacking. And then finally, we had this great victory and we stayed solid. Until Satan says, well, I cannot get to those Orthodox anymore. Let me go find some stooges somewhere else. Oh, yeah, there it is. John Calvin, I see him. Zwingli, there you are. Let me go after those guys. The Anabaptists, I see them. Well, I think they're ready for me. Let me try with them, see if they'll fall for the same thing that I tried 600, 700 years before. And sure enough, somebody just unaware of what had happened, just said, okay, I'm going to add this filter, demonic filter, and I'm going to interpret holy iconography through this horrible filter, misuse the scriptures, twist the scriptures, and then I'm going to make up my own thing. Now that can be applied to anything. It can be Orthodoxy teaches marriage is between a man and a woman in a sanctified marriage of God. And sexual union is only between a man and a woman. And this is the filter. Now, if someone puts a filter and says, oh, you know what? I'm not going to accept the church, what the church teaches, because somebody in my family is a man having a relationship with another man or somebody I know at work. They're really nice people. So now my filter becomes, how do I feel about it based upon that person that I see? Rather than this filter being, what does orthodoxy teach? What has God taught? If what God has taught from the beginning is true, and he is the great physician, and he means this for our health, our salvation, our eternal blessings, and also our blessings here, then may I'll just accept this orthodox filter, everything through this filter, and I'll accept what orthodoxy has always taught. Or I'll put on a new filter, and this filter says, well, what's common to man now? What are people doing? What's common in the culture? What did the Supreme Court say? Oh, the Supreme Court is now my judge instead of what orthodoxy is taught. Supreme Court says it's okay. Okay, nobody else can do this. It's now lawful in this land. Therefore, I have to accept it as true. No. In orthodoxy, we say what has been taught from the beginning, what is taught universally, what is confirmed by the Holy Spirit, what is taught in the church, in our doctrines, in our worship services, that's what we're going to accept. We're not going to make up something new. And that's Orthodox Christianity. You can be assured if you enter the faith and you choose to be a member of the body of Christ, this is the call of God for you. But this is something that requires me to choose to be humble to what Orthodox Christianity has taught from the beginning, rather than what my teacher in public school might be teaching, or what the TV station is showing me, or what the news stations are telling me, and what they want to force down my throat, or what the culture will say, what my boss will say, if you dare to stand up for Orthodox Christianity, you will lose your job. And you say, okay, I lose my job. Who's going to provide for me? Well, my boss, if I don't get the paycheck, there is nobody else to provide for me. Or I can say, I'm going to trust God. If God wants me to be homeless and be abiding in the faith, I will abide in the faith. Because I would rather be a homeless person on this earth and experiencing salvation, closeness to God, and preparing for eternal life, rather than have all the riches in this world and lose my soul. For Orthodox Christianity, that is salvation. For other denominations, it doesn't matter. Hey, you know what? You already have this get out of jail card for you. So, you know, it's okay. Did you receive Jesus in your heart? Yeah, that's all that matters. Okay, you already did that. So go do your own thing. It doesn't matter. That's that man-made tradition now teaches. Or if I do it, I do it with a moral zealousness. I'll abide in the faith. I'll live in Christ. Maybe I believe in holy marriage, but I'm going to condemn and judge all those people that are living in wickedness, and I'm going to focus on them rather than focus on my own heart and my salvation. I'm going to become that elder brother rather than the prodigal son saying, I need repentance, I need repentance, I need repentance. I would love to know your thoughts on that core teaching, that phronema of orthodoxy, especially as we're entering this incredible transformative period of time in the church right now.
I think a lot of things that the Protestant traditions that I came from and the ones that are very prominent back home have this issue where they don't see the kingdom of heaven as separate from the world. Like how here, you know, when we enter the church, you're entering heaven, separating yourself from the world, but they don't have that view. You know, it's more like church is something you do along with the rest of your life, mm-hmm. you know, whereas orthodoxy has a center, well, this is your life and everything else is, you know, just why you're in the desert till you reach the promised land, you know? And that mindset is what attracted me to orthodoxy because it just seemed much more, I mean, if God is real, what else matters, right? So it's like, that made so much more sense to me. But a lot of the traditions, my fiance, when I went to her church, well, her old church months ago, you would see that it's almost a secular message, you know, like everything, every time they're quoting scripture, it's just about, you know, somehow to make their life at work or at home, like easier, you know, but it's like, you never really escape from the world, even when you go in there, you know?
So. Great point. Did you hear what he said in the back? Okay. I want to make sure you were able to hear, because it is important to know. Is in orthodoxy, and that's something that's taken me a long time to grasp. Life is not meant to necessarily be easier. The focus is, how am I becoming more like Christ? And the suffering can actually be the means for me to become more like Christ, because he helps me to not magnify the cares of this world. And as you notice, during every worship service, every divine liturgy, what are we doing before we're taking communion? We're saying, I'm not focused. I'm casting aside the cares of this world. And that, why? Because we know that that's, Jesus told us, this is how Satan will attack you. The cares of this world is wanting to choke the life of Christ in you. At least during divine liturgy, you get energized towards that. And if you can, these next few weeks, as much as you can, come to as many services as you possibly can. Attend in person, or if you grab the prayer book, if you cannot be in person, pray. If you need to click on a YouTube channel, there are many YouTube channels from monasteries you can pray. Try to enter into as much prayer as you can with the church. Experience as much as possible this great season. It will make a difference upon your entry into the church for your own sake. And it will make a difference as you're trying to draw near to God. As much as you can. For example, my wife has to work till 6 p.m. And it's going to be hard for me unless I have a, you know, beam me up, Scotty kind of machine that says be here in a second. I can't be here. But I told Father, I said, if you make it 7, I can be. He said, well, we set it for 6. Other people said they really want to have it at 6. 7 is too late for them. I said, okay. Whatever God's plan is, I accept. But inside, I cry. I go, oh, I really want to be here. So, never know. She might get off early enough. We might be able to make it to some services. If there is any way to make it, we'll try to make it. If you can. Some of our saints, we have saints from them that said, if I have to crawl through broken glass, nothing is going to stop me from attending a service. And they will do everything they can to come to services. And these were holy men who lived, you know, incredibly holy lives, and they realize what's going on here, how important it is. What other thoughts comes to your mind regarding what we've talked about so far? Any questions? You don't have to accept everything. Feel free to. Or, you know, if Satan is attacking you somehow, or if you have a doubt, you come from other traditions like I did. I had a billion questions. Like, well, what about this verse? What about that verse? Because that I had this filter that had been put inside of me. I had allowed it inside of me from the pastors and the seminary professors and the books that I had read, thousands of books and all these homilies, and they were all inside of me. I mean, I was so infested with this man-made tradition that I couldn't help. A Bible verse would be read, and immediately I would twist it to mean what I wanted to mean or what I've been taught to mean, and then I would be like, that's against orthodoxy. And I would struggle. It's taken me a long time to come to the place where I can see things through the orthodox filter. It took me a long time. So don't feel bad if you have questions, if they come to your mind. Feel free to ask them. We'll dialogue around them and see if God can illuminate. And sometimes I would have to listen to an answer and let it soak in for a while, maybe a week, maybe a year, maybe 5 years, 10 years before it finally became a part of me. That's fine. Just be patient. Let God work in you. God is very merciful, is very patient. Any other thoughts or questions on this?
I have a thought.
Yes.
I'm grateful that the Protestant churches I went to judged me. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure I judged them too. But I'm glad that they did, because I kept searching and kept moving. And we now sit here. Mm-hmm. And we feel home. And I don't have a lot of questions. I don't have any doubt. Mm-hmm. But I'm just grateful to them.
Good.
That wasn't before.
Yes. I'm glad. So what is the one thing that I said I want you to be aware of? And I need you to think about this and repeat it as often, because it will come. I'm telling you, it will come. I've seen it happen to people that have been Orthodox members for years and years and years. And this thing comes up and I see them that they're not here anymore. I'm like, what just happened? Don't you know the basic? Don't you have discernment of the spiritual warfare that's going on? What do you mean? The priest said something and I interpret that way. The deacon said something, or another member said something, and I'm no longer continuing in the path of Orthodoxy. It's like, don't you understand? This is part of Satan's attack mode. I mean, You should be like when you are, you know, in the military, or you are an, or you are an athlete, or you are practicing for as a U.S. Marshal. There are a lot of things that you have to do to become instinctively part of your being. And I want this to become instinctively part of your being. So when it comes, you go, "I see you, Satan. I see that thought. I see this wrong thought. I'm not. Absolutely not going to give into it. And I'm going to choose to be like Jesus rather than be like the demons want me to. I'm not going to justify that judgment towards someone else. I'm going to enter. I'm going to abide in Christ. And I don't care. I'm going to be humble to God. I don't care. I'm not going to focus on that person." You had a thought or question?
I remember a few weeks ago we talked about discernment. I was just wondering how that relates to judging, since they're so similar, or the like. What's the main difference?
Discernment, for example, I have to discern that what this person is doing or not doing is not up to me. And the discernment is, there's a spiritual battle going on, and my heart wants to be filled to become judge of the universe rather than God be the judge of the universe. And if I do that, guess what I do? There was another great creature named Lucifer who had the same thought process. I am better than God. I can be better God than he is. And that's what's going on inside of me. God is not a good enough judge. I'm a better judge. So that's what that means by that discernment. If I have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there are some saints and that will have this incredible gift, and we read about them in many of their biographies by people that visit them, and the person says, "I go to visit this elder in the middle of Greece somewhere, and I come to see him, and I want to tell him my troubles." He says, hold on. And that person reveals everything about my life. They've never met me. And they can tell me everything that's going on in my life. And it's like, wow, okay, God gave it to them. Why? Because they don't do it with judgment. They're not doing it with condemnation. They said, "Here's when you were 5, this happened to you. When you were 9, this happened to you. When you were 18, this happened to you. When you were 45, here's what happened. And here's what you're struggling with right now. Am I right?" They go, "Yeah, how do you know that?" And it says, "Here's what you need to do next in order to overcome the demonic battle." That would be a deeper discernment, spiritual discernment, that God believes that person can have that kind of a connection to God, to have an all-seeing towards certain people. But because they're not judging, they're not condemning, they're not attacking that person. They're able to give them a word of grace to bring them out of it. Any other thoughts or questions, please? I want to leave this open for you, because this is for you. I'm learning along with you.
I found orthodoxy to be almost like a doctorate level understanding of theology, because so much of, and I've been to a bunch of churches, I don't even have to name them, but they're easy. You know, show up, let that guy do the talking, let that one do the singing, and go home. Our service.
Yes.
This requires so much of us to be immersed. And I remember when we were blessing the water, and it dawned on me right there, when he was blessing the water, I went, "Well, wait a minute, we're blessing the water." The church, the body of Christ, is blessing water. Everybody standing up praying was blessing that water. Everybody standing up singing in a liturgy is participating in the Eucharist. You never got that anywhere else. And I told her the first Sunday we attended afterwards, I said, "There's no ego here. You go to so many churches, the pastor's me, listen to what I have to say and let me explain it to you. Or they have special music, and it's all about watching this one person sing. Here, it's always everybody, all the time." I've never, ever had a spiritual leader of any faith ever turn around and look at me and say, "Forgive me." That blew my mind that first time. "Forgive me." To have a man who is allegedly the man humble himself to the congregation,
yes,
right off the bat with forgive me.
Yes.
It's just remarkable. The level of understanding you have to have and the spiritual discernment you have to have for this to start making sense. Mm-hmm. When you come from a background of 1 hour, I'll tell you what it means, have a nice day.
And judge the church based upon the pastor's charismatic presentation, his gifts, how well he preaches. And if they change to another pastor, now I got to go somewhere else because the next guy is not as good. With here, you come here, some priests might have great oratory skills and some not. But you go, it's not about the priest, sorry. It's about Jesus. I'm here to worship. God is present. The angels are present. The saints are present. I'm here to commune with eternal life. I'm here to experience eternal life. I'm here to commune with the Holy Trinity. The priest is just one part of the package. And yes, I want him to have great messaging capabilities, and I want him to bless me and bless others. But you know what? I'm going to be humble to whatever he preaches, even if he preaches like a five-year-old kid, and I'm going to receive. And the humbler I am, the more God's grace can be given to me, even with the smallest message that he gives, imperfectly as he gives. That's not the focus. The focus is I'm coming to partake of Christ. That's why the Holy Communion, when Christ is coming down, the Holy Spirit is descending, Christ is being offered to us, we're saying, I am partaking of God. I'm unworthy. This is the message. It's about Jesus. And it really is about Jesus. It's not just, in some Protestant circles, they would say it's about Jesus, but then you see how the service is being held. And you're like, okay, if it is, then why is it half the service at least is given to how well you can speak and what you're going to speak on and whether you string my heart a certain way, whether you are appeasing my emotions a certain way, or why is the service built like that? And the other half is the music to try to make sure that I'm open to that message that's being given rather than all about God, 100%.
They want to entertain you.
Yes, yes.
And that's sad.
Yes, you definitely will not see that here. And so it's a miracle that there are 400 million or more people that still are calling themselves Orthodox Christian. When we've had so many Orthodox Christians martyred for the faith, even in the last 100 years, we've had at least 50 million Orthodox Christians martyred for the faith, at least. It's amazing that we have any of us left still to share the gospel. It's a miracle of God's grace. Thank God. Is the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know any other man-made traditions that can claim that. But. And do it for the truth. It's not just about martyrdom. People can die, can go get themselves killed for evil, but to do yourself for good. And that is important, to have the right view of God, orthodoxy, right view, right understanding of God, the truth, right doctrine, right worship. That is the word orthodoxy. I love your comments. And I want you to keep building on that. But again, be discerning. When there is anything inside of you that wants to judge someone else, let it go. And another Orthodox member come and whisper to you and say, hey, I want to tell you about Anthony. He's actually got this problem here. And I saw him do this and he messed up. And all you have to do in your mind, say, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because you're not helping with my salvation. How does it help you to know where Anthony messed up? All I want to know is, how can I be saved? Show me how to become more like Jesus. So you need to tell yourself, say, you know what? Get it behind me, Satan. Either I say it in my mind or I physically tell the person, say, you're not of God, right? This is not helping my salvation. I don't need to hear that. I just need to grow in Christ. If Anthony is failing, how can we love him? How can we pray for him? How can we show him mercy? How can I grow in my faith? I've got a lot to deal with. I've got this giant of sins going on in my own heart. Can you help me with that first? Let me overcome this. Maybe if that's been removed, then I have the capacity to go help Anthony too, that he's got a problem going on, if there's something going on in his life. And if I have that attitude, it changes everything. Then you can be filled with God's love at all times, which is what Jesus told us. One of the greatest commandments is love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can do that, you've got to be released through this forgiveness that we've had, that we've experienced today, that we're emphasizing as we're entering this period of concentrated fasting and worship. Thank God that this service is set up this way. Now, the other part that I want to talk about, and that is, this is removed already, but it was about Adam and being cast out from the garden. And I especially want to address a very popular doctrine that's, according to surveys, I think it was 87% of pastors in evangelical or Protestant denominations believe this, while almost exact opposite of their members believe this. Like it was 87% versus 85% or something. And that they believe opposite than what we just saw in one sense. What happened in the garden when Adam was there and Eve was there? What happened at that moment? God, he is, in the Orthodox understanding, he is perfect love. He is given the blessing. He says, you can have all the foods that you want. I only ask you to fast from this one food. Just don't take this one food. You can have everything else. And Satan says, that's the one food that's going to give you everything that, that God is trying to hold back from you. If you can have that one food, then you will, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. That's why he's keeping you away. And Adam and Eve, like dumb idiots, they said, okay, yeah, I don't believe God. I believe this stupid serpent and I'm going to fall for him. And now I'm going to judge God, which ultimately all judgment is a judgment against God. You're not just judging that person, you're judging God's ability to take care of that person. They did. And as a result, they were separated. They had this experience of separation. God comes, says, I want to talk with you, and they hide. I don't want to go to confession. Why should I confess myself to God? I would rather just try to hide myself under some fig leaves, which is just foolishness of itself. I'm going to hide from God, God who sees everything. And that's what, when we go to confession, we'll have that same attitude. God already knows it all, so it's no big deal. I mean, it is a big deal, but it's not like I need to hide it from somebody. God knows it. I would rather face it now rather than at the judgment seat. Last week, we had the judgment seat. Then it's too late. You can't say, okay, oh, you know what? The judgment seat is going on. Can I get a confession right now? It's done. You have your chance right now. Don't wait to that moment. At that moment, it's too late. Do it now. So now, Adam and Eve, what did they do when Adam and Eve fell? Did God cause Adam and Eve to sin?
Absolutely not. Free will.
Yeah. And that's an important question to be aware of. God, who is good, is given all good gifts. And he is given, in his perfect love, great provision, great blessing. And yet, for some, the mystery of iniquity, some mysterious reason, they chose some little thing over all the blessings of God and opened the Pandora's box to all kinds of lust and wickedness to, as they allied themselves with the enemy. Why is this important? Because today, I want to address this one doctrine, this one theology that's prevalent among most pastors. It's called TULIP. You familiar with it?
Calvinists.
T-U-L-I-P. They use, I guess, this term from a flower to try to teach something. Who knows what TULIP stands for?
I know some of them, but I don't really know.
Okay, what does T stand for? I tried to bring a photo so I could remember, because sometimes I don't remember all of them anymore.
It's like total something, right?
Total? Okay, total.
Total.
Close. Yeah, actually total. First part is right.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm playing one of those games or something. Fill out the rest of it.
Amen.
Yep. And the next word starts with a D.
Depravity.
Depravity. Total depravity. Then U stands for?
Unlimited grace.
What was that?
Is it unlimited grace?
No.
Or something like that?
No. U stands for? Anyone else knows about this? Wow. I guess you all weren't serving, didn't go to seminary and learn all the good man-made traditions. Unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. P stands for the perseverance of the saints. Why am I bringing up this man-made tradition? Because this is the most prevalent doctrine taught as the foundation of modern man-made traditions. And they'll take certain Bible verses and try to twist it and turn it against Orthodox understanding. Number one, total depravity. What is that saying? There is nothing good in you at all. nothing. Everything in you is wickedness and darkness. You are basically a demon walking around in darkness. Orthodoxy says, no, you're made in God's image. There is something good in you. It's God's holy image. You were made in his image, and you're made to bring that out. In our services, if you pay close attention to our prayers, we're specifically talking about this and talking about how God became man, took on our form, and has taken the form of man and brought man into the right hand of God. This is what I'm called to be as gods. That's why there's no such thing in Protestantism. They'll even attack it. They can't accept that. It's not that you're totally depraved. It's that you're made in God's image. When you fall down, when you're not expressing the fullness of God's image, you're actually missing out on what you were made to be. Total depravity says no. If you're darkness and you're doing wickedness, you're revealing what you're made to be. That's the way you are. You can't help it. Then we come to Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve are totally depraved, then hey, they couldn't help it. They were just totally depraved. When you ask one of the greatest scholars of modern tulip teachers, his name R.C. Sproul, and they ask him, so what about Adam and Eve? He says, well, I can't answer that one. It doesn't fit my theology. I don't know what to do with that. They can't stand it. Today's teaching, today's doctrines, today's prayers, they can't figure that one out. The next one is unconditional election. And that says that God, his sovereignty is defined this way through this filter that I was talking about. This Protestant filter, this Reformation teacher and teaching. It says unconditional election means that God is so sovereign. This is the filter. He's sovereign, therefore in his sovereignty, he's chosen without any thought about your free will, Adam. He's chosen for you to go to hell and for someone else to not go to hell.
Predestination.
Yeah, but unconditional election. Unconditional means it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what choice you make, God beforehand has chosen you are hell. You are heaven, and I'm going to make all humanity, and I'm going to choose. This little bit goes to heaven, and the others don't. Orthodoxy says, I have choices to make. I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling before God because of his grace that's been manifested to me, and that is wonderful, a blessing. I can make choices to draw near to God and say, I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to let his grace transform me. This tulip teaching says, no, you know what? You're totally depraved, so you're never going to choose anything good or bad. God has to sovereignly choose to pluck you out and to bring you to heaven. Well, why doesn't God, who is perfect love, bring out everybody? Oh, you can't question that. Sovereignty means he can do whatever he wants. So this God that they believe in, the false view of God, the unorthodox filter of God, makes all the difference. That's why theology is important. If you have a wrong view of God, it changes everything about how you live, how you see yourself, how you see others. And this wrong view of God says, unconditional election. I've had friends who fall into this doctrine. One friend of mine tried to commit suicide multiple times. Wonderful scholar, great author, written a lot of great books. And he tried to kill himself over and over. I said, why are you trying to kill yourself? He said, because I now believe I'm not one of the elect. There's nothing to live for anymore. It's hard. I mean, if you believe I'm destined for hell anyway, there's nothing I can do about it. Why am I going to live anyway? But I believe about God, and I believe there's a great blessing, but it's for other people, not for me. I'm going to go to hell anyway. Might as well just take my life. Why am I living? And that's one of the dangers. Not everybody follows tulip, takes their life, but I've seen several people struggle with this deeply once they believe that they're not one of the elect. Yes.
Calvin, some of the Calvinists that I've interacted with, they'll even take it a step further and say that God predestined all the sin that you're going to commit as well. Yeah, which is crazy. I mean, at that point, it's like you believe in a hateful God who, you know, creates evil for his own entertainment, essentially. Yeah.
God who creates evil. If God is the author of both evil and good, how can he be all good? Think about how evil that is, right? To think about the God who is all good, he is also creating evil. Rather than I'm choosing evil.
Regarding like God, the
does good and evil, there's an argument. So, you know, warmth, we experience warmth because it's a natural thing. And with, so then there's like coldness. Coldness is the absence of warmth. God is good and loving, and without him, there's evil. And that people like to argue all the time, oh, God let all these kids with cancer die, like, since forever ago. Why? That means he's not loving. And it's the people, really, they have the absence of God, so evil comes upon them and torments them and causes them harm.
Great comment. I want to, there are two things that I wanted to say on that that's important. One of them is I'm reminded of a saint who was given the Holy Spirit's vision and says, I gave you three children that would have brought permanent healing to cancer, and you aborted them. The second has to do with the first half of today's message. And it was about judging. And this is Elder Thaddeus who says, the reason there's wickedness and darkness and wars in the world is because I haven't purified my own heart, and others are not purifying their hearts. If everyone would focus on purifying their own heart, becoming more like Christ, all evil would cease, would not have power. Wars would end. Therefore, I cannot control what everyone else does, but I can control what goes on here. I can focus on purifying. In a book called Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives, they compiled some of his writings there. Limited Atonement says that Christ, who died on the cross, who gave of himself, who entered death in order to release Adam and Eve from the grave, in order to bring salvation to us, this victorious one that we started celebrating today in our prayers, and we're entering Lent with this thought, that he is the risen one. I want to be risen with him. I want to experience his life. His atonement that he's offering to mankind was limited in this sense that his blood was only shed for a few people, this elect, and not for the rest. Well, Orthodoxy says, no, God has offered his salvation to all. Unfortunately, some choose, many choose the opposite direction. Adam and Eve can be rescued if they allow God to rescue them. And the next one is with irresistible grace. Irresistible grace says, when God brings his grace, you're sitting here all depraved, all dark, wanting to do everything evil and evil and evil, and out was God zings you with a lightning bolt of grace, and you go, oh, okay, now I want to follow God. Like, okay, I'm all set to go follow God. Irresistible grace. That's what is taught in this Protestant tradition. In Orthodoxy, we say, no, grace is not about just God. You're choosing darkness, darkness, and darkness, and you're not at all looking to him, and you're just looking at a wicked, dark world, but rather, you're choosing to come towards God. You're turning away from a dark path, and you're choosing to follow Christ. You're choosing to accept through this filter. You put an Orthodox filter through everything, and as I'm accepting this, I'm choosing to follow God according to the Orthodox Paradosis tradition. And this allows me to be humble before God, to practice right now fasting and prayer as much as possible, and to turn away from dark forces, to enable myself to not judge or condemn anyone and just focus on my own heart. And as I do, I am opening myself up to experiencing the grace of God that's available to everyone, every human being. The difference between irresistible grace and God giving grace to the humble, according to the scriptures. Irresistible, you have nothing to do with it. It's just God giving, he chooses some to go to hell forever, some to be living in sin, and some he chooses to just zap them and bring them so they can live good people. And then P, that is perseverance of the saints. If God zaps you and you get this lightning bolt, and all those you meant for good, from now on, you're just going to be a good robot and you're going to follow God and everything. And the way that everybody's going to know whether you're one of the elect is because you're not living a good person, good person's life. Versus, in Orthodoxy, the perseverance is something that Paul himself said, I don't want to run the race and fall down and not make it to the finish line, not make it past the finish line. I want to make sure that I'm persevering regularly. So that's what we taught today about discerning. When those thoughts, those logismi come to our mind in our spiritual warfare, it is up to me every time to choose to follow God or not follow God, to accept through this filter of orthodoxy or this tulip tradition or judgmentalism through according to other man-made traditions versus orthodox paradosis. Paradosis meaning holy tradition. Any thoughts on that? Anybody here would like to choose tulip as their filter to accept life through and see God through?
I think I'd rather struggle.
Anybody else taught tulip before? I don't know. Boy, that's so funny because all the pastors are taught this, and if you go to any Reformed traditions, they will teach you this heavily, and if you don't accept it, you're going to be scolded and cast out, castigated, and other things.
My job is like a bunch of Presbyterian, like Calvinists. So
there
like,
they are.
The minute they found out I was an Orthodox catechumen, it's just been a constant debate of fighting them off all the time.
Okay.
It's so funny. But it's like a lot of this stuff is so easily refutable, yes. You know? And anytime, like, for example, the perseverance of the saints, all you have to bring up is the story of Judas, you know, who was given power to
heal,
you know, and cast out demons, and yet he still fell.
He chose, yes.
And so, but then, you know, they get the cope. It's like, oh, well, God is sovereign. You know, that's like, that doesn't, I don't know what that proves, you know, but that's basically what I get every time. Or they'll bring up the Westminster Confession or something like that.
Which tell them, when was the Westminster Confession spoken of in the first century?
Right.
You know, that was like 1500 years later.
Yeah.
So what happened in the first 1500 years of Christianity?
Right.
Oh, well, somehow these guys in Europe had infallible doctrine. So it's, so you have the Pope. Your Westminster Confession, people are your Pope.
Yeah.
You say you're against the Pope, but you've got your papal authority.
Yeah. That's so funny.
It is amazing how that man-made tradition can envelop people. But it is sad that majority, supermajority of pastors in Protestant denominations believe this.
Yeah.
They're taught this. They go to seminary. They're given certain verses. They memorize these verses. And they start accepting this filter through which they see everything else.
That doctrine like appeals to the flesh a little bit. Like it makes you feel like you're chosen, you know?
Yes.
And that, that's why a lot of it is ego. And I noticed like the big difference here is like the congregation humbles ourselves. I mean, even in Orthodox theology, you don't learn by intellectualizing. You learn by submitting to God.
Yes.
And then whereas the whole Protestant, like all these Protestant traditions are based around, well, let's get together and read and understand and we'll talk about it as if we could somehow understand God,
yes. You
know?
Yes. So intellectualism.
Yeah.
Yes. That's a great, great discerning point. We're learning through our study, but what are we learning is I need to humble myself to receive God's grace. It's not going to come through just figuring out reading 500 saints in Seneca now better than everybody else, and I got it all figured out. I know God. Every one of those saints will tell you, I don't know God. Like, I only know him this much. I'm getting to know him. I'm experiencing God. And then as I get to know him, I share with you of his life and what he's like. But even then, I'm only giving you a small glimpse. You've only just begun to get to know God. Which is great. We can spend all eternity getting to know God more and more and more and more and more. It's wonderful. It's a great blessing. And you get glimpses of it sometimes during the service, hopefully, and as you grow in Christ. Any other thoughts or questions? What are your top takeaways from today? Give me 1, 2, 3 thoughts.
I got one.
Oh.
Forgiveness is divided with a faithful pricer. Play pizza. Do you know where that's from?
No.
Bonus points if you can do it. I'll baptize you tomorrow if you tell me. Any 80s kids here? Who was born in the 80s? Okay, you guys should know it. Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles.
No.
When they show, when the guy shows up with the pizza and everything, and he drops it down and goes, oh, where's my tip? And he goes, you know, forgiveness is divine, but never pay full price for like pizza. Sorry, I'm getting it. Matthew got me all riled up with Star Wars stuff, so not at all.
Thanks for that illuminating quote from the Ninja Turtle.
I'll be here all week. All right. Anthony, you good? You need me for anything? Or?
Would you like to say our final prayers?
Here, I'm not dressed in a cassock, though.
Okay, that's fine.
Yeah. Just say the prayer with them.
Okay.
I'll go on normally. Don't forget my book.
Okay, thank you.
Put together a book for them.
Sounds good. I like it. Keep it up. Keep it up. Go for that cross. Over and over. And say Jesus' praise. And Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. In your heart. Move your heart, your thoughts into your heart constantly. It's good. Keep it up. Okay, 3 points from today. What are 3 points that you took away from today? Three takeaways.
Discernment, judgment, forgiveness.
Discernment. Okay. Tell me about discernment. What did you get from discernment?
The difference between discernment and judgment. You can see someone and instead of pointing out the negative, tell them about it and help them stray away from it.
What happens if I have a life that refuses to condemn someone else, refuses to judge someone else, and only focuses on my own heart?
I would assume you're hurting yourself. You're not giving the grace that God has given us to give out.
Okay. Well, instead of, like, if someone else does something wrong, instead of me trying to judge them, condemn them, not give them an avenue out, in my thoughts, I'm choosing to be focused on cleansing my own life. What would happen to a community that's like that?
Humble.
Humble. You'll experience real love. You will love as God loves. You'll be merciful as God is merciful to you. And if you have the opposite, where you're condemning one another, you'll enter with a bunch of Pharisees, and nobody can stand each other. And if they're there, they're only the best they can be is good, moral, outwardly moral people without inner transformation. And that's what Lent is meant to try to cleanse us from. It's time of fasting and prayer, really all of life, but this is a focus time. Okay, so one was discernment, spiritual discernment, and two was forgiveness, you said? Tell me about that forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Like what we just did after liturgy, you know, we went around and forgave each other. And that's really like, you know, if we did or we didn't do this thing, then we offended them in some way. And then today's gospel reading, along the lines of forgive and you'll be forgiven, and if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven.
Mm. Okay. How important is forgiveness for my salvation? It can be healing or it can be detrimental. If I choose to hold back forgiveness, I can actually affect my own soul and my own heart. If you don't do it, even the saints have said this, if you don't do it for that person's sake, do it for your own salvation's sake. Just start there because you're actually hurting yourself when you're not forgiving someone else. So do it for your own sake. In that way, it's okay to be selfish, maybe, I don't know. But focus on who God is inside of you. I'm choosing to not enter into the spirit of darkness. I'm choosing to have the light, the divine light of God that we read about in today's scripture reading. I want to have the divine light of God envelop me. What else? What's the third? What's another one?
The things you said today had me thinking about how Satan will try to sever our relationship with Christ by obscuring his image.
Yes.
Like the way we, when you brought up like iconoclasm.
Yes.
Painted images,
yes.
Or the thing we're talking about with forgiveness amongst ourselves, who we are all God's image, Jesus'
yes.
image,
yes.
And like an earlier point that Dan made about, especially when we're judging not only each other, but especially clergy,
mm-hmm.
and who's our shepherd, who represents Christ to us, who's God's image. All of that is just a way of severing our relationship with Christ, because the clergy, the priests, each other, and the painted icons are just all ways of us, they're images of God that we're supposed to, they're just supposed to mediate and help us commune and relate to God more fully.
Yes.
But when people or Satan tamper with those things, really ultimately it's just a way to sever our relationship with Christ.
It is amazing when you think about how Satan finds iconography such a threat to his kingdom. And the control of God in your life to be cleansed with the help of iconography. Why do you think we have TV, which is basically movies and TVs and screens? They're just full of images and images, just one image after another after another. It's icon after icon after icon after icon. The same people that will preach against having images, they have no problem going home and putting on some movie that's totally you know, against Christ in many ways, and say, oh, no problem, just sit there and watch that. Image, 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 no problem, nothing wrong with it. But come to church, avoid holy images, which makes no sense. So that is a good thing to remember, especially next week when we celebrate that great blessing of holy iconography.
Icons are windows into heaven, and there's a story regarding St. Herman of Alaska. The island in which he had like his hermitage at, there was like a storm, like bad storm in Alaska, waves, thunder, lightning, that sort. And he placed an icon of the Theotokos in like the gravel on the beach, and he said, the water will not pass this icon. And after the storm, the island was completely untouched. Mm-hmm. It was like a shield just came around and protected all the people and himself.
God can do it any way he wants it. If he chooses an icon to do it, let him do it. In that case, we believe in his sovereignty. Right. But we accept his grace being manifested with a humble monk who's simply saying, I'm going to choose to ask God to bless, and God leads him to do it through this icon. Just to show you another glimpse of God's using holy iconography to save an island from being taken over with a flood and water. When it comes to humility and accepting what God has, in the midst of a priest making a mistake, there is one of our modern saints, I'm trying to remember if it was Porphyrius or Paisius, sometimes I mix those two up. He was a teenager when he went to this island, Mount Athos, and he had two elders that he was responding to, and he was humble to. And as a young man, one of the elders came to him, I want you to move these rocks from the top of this hill all the way down to the bottom. He moved it all the way to the bottom. Later on, the other elder comes by and goes, I don't want those rocks there. I want you to move it to the top. So he says, okay, he moves it all back to the top where it's supposed to be. And then the first elder comes and says, what are you doing? Why don't you listen to me? I told you to move this to the bottom. Why are they still doing here? And instead of saying, hey, that other elder told me that, let me just justify myself and let me tell you how wrong you are, he says, yes. Takes the rocks and put them down to the bottom. Later on, the two others are talking amongst each other, and they realize how they messed up. And basically they said, look, he was humble. He obeyed. They weren't asking him to do something evil. He just said, I'll just be humble to whatever God has. And as he did, his own heart was opened more to God's grace. That's one example of humility. It's hard to do. There are two elders, both of them are wonderful super monks, you know, super prayer warriors, and they're telling you to do something, and I go do it, and I say, you know what, no big deal, I'll go do it. I get some workout maybe, I'm a young guy, I need some workout, who knows. But whatever it is, but in this case, he wasn't doing it as a physical workout, he was doing it as a spiritual workout. I want to be humble because I want to receive grace. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and save us. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I hope it's been a blessing. Please go ahead and practice it.
Thank you. See you.